Well, good evening, and thank you very much for the invitation to be with you this evening. It's really good to be here. I want to share two things even before I get into what I'm planning to say. You always know that's bad news if a speaker says that, but I promise it really leads into what I'm going to say. But it struck me just in light of our gathering here tonight, churches coming together like this. I'm going to be sharing with you some stories out of the context of persecution and persecuted Christians. But it struck me there's two really important things that we know and establish at the outset. I think there are two things that you will say a big amen to. And the first thing is this, that our God is a great big God. You know the song, Our God is a Great Big God? I always get nervous if you're near the front of the church and anybody says we're going to sing it because they expect you to do the actions, and I'm not very good at actions. But our God is a great big God. We probably all know that. And yet we probably maybe think about it, well, that's a children's song, isn't it? It's a song for the children. But isn't that a song for all of us, that our God is a great big God? And if I'm going to start talking and sharing with you things about the persecuted church and encouraging us to think and to pray for these brothers and sisters in Christ, there's no point in a sense in doing that unless we say, yes, our God truly is a great big God. Our God has got all these persecuted brothers and sisters in his hands tonight. And that's a really important point to establish. We were talking just before the service. I was round at Reverend Moody's home for a cup of tea, and we're just talking about families and things. And I was saying, in some ways, this has been brought back to me quite forcefully this year. I have my eldest daughter's out in the Philippines at the moment, just down in near where the typhoon hit before Christmas. And I've had to keep practicing this notion that our God is a great big God, and that he has her, you know, that she's in his hands. I know I believe it. Yep, I know I believe it. I'll sing it, but do I actually live it? And that's been challenging. But just as I need to entrust her to the Lord, that we need to entrust our brothers and sisters to this great big God. Yeah, and that's the first thing. The second thing is that we're part of a great big family. So we've got a great big God. We're all part of a great big family. You're gathered here tonight primarily as three of the Presbyterian churches coming together. But in a sense, tonight, I'm just telling you about some more of your brothers and sisters. They're not brothers and sisters you're going to meet week in, week out. In fact, they're brothers and sisters you may never meet. And yet, they're part of the church that our Lord Jesus Christ established. And so think of tonight as a bit a family update, if you want, about maybe some family members you haven't been introduced to before. But I trust that as a result of being here this evening, that you'll carry them away in your hearts and want to bring them before that great big God. So that's just kind of by way of introduction. On the screen, you will see four words. What do you see? Back last May, I was speaking in Dungannon Presbyterian Church. And when I get into the pulpit at the front of the church to start the sermon, I had some text on the screen that I knew I was going to have to read during the sermon. And as the sermon unfolded and I came to those slides where I wanted to read the text, I realized I had a problem. It was a problem that probably had been growing on me and I hadn't quite realized it. The problem is a problem some of you have encountered, and here was the problem. I couldn't see what I was supposed to read. In fact, I deliberately haven't put my glasses on yet tonight, but to be honest with you, it's only now that I can see any of you that are beyond the middle and backwards of the church. I can't see things at a distance. And it's only now, for the first time, that I can actually read the screen, okay? So I'll keep my glasses on so that I can actually read what's coming up. But, you know, in the same way that I need these glasses to bring into focus what's coming on the screen, I would like us to think tonight that some of the pictures that I put up on the screen and some of the things that I say to you, in many ways, it's just a way of helping you to see, of opening up your eyes to some of the needs that are there in the church today. One of the opportunities I have working with Open Doors is to go into schools and teach an AS or A2 level class. They're looking at persecution in the early church, and they want somebody to come in and talk about the current day. And one of the things I said at the start is to say, well, look, do you think there is persecution today? Because in some ways, maybe we assume that because somehow our world is so advanced and so technologically minded and everything else, that we made so much progress that perhaps persecution was simply something of old. And yet as some of these first pictures coming up, we just want to put on the first slide there. It's going to show some images that come out of our world today. I don't know how you spent Christmas Day this year. Here is Christmas Day in Iraq. Christian community were bombed on Christmas Day in Iraq. Or what about this next picture? This time we're changing to Egypt. This picture was actually taken at the end of last summer, whenever there was quite a lot of unsettlement in some parts of Egypt. You see the image of this woman standing in what is really the gutted out shell of a church. When New Year was dawning in Egypt this year, there was threats again that they were going to encounter further attacks in the churches. We didn't hear many reports of that happening, which we're very grateful for. And yet the same reports that told us that actually said as well, there was only one person killed at New Year. Now think about that. Somebody saying there was only one person killed because of their faith. That's one person too many, isn't it? Or what about the next picture? Again, let's change the country. This time, Pakistan, last September. Peshawar. What was the crime that these people committed? There was no crime. They turned up to worship in church. And a bomb went off as they left the church building. And it left nearly 90 people dead and 150 people injured. Are we really a very advanced society today? Are we a very advanced world whenever that is still happening to Christian people around the world? Or what about Syria? I'm sure you've followed Syria on the news over the last couple of years, since 2011. Do you know, since 2011, there's been approximately 130,000 people killed in Syria. But one of the most frightening statistics is that of that 130,000, 11,500 were children and young people. 11,500 children and young people killed. Now, these aren't all Christians. Some of them were. Some of the Christian schools have been targeted in particular. But you know, of that 11,500, 500 have been killed by snipers. You see the significance of that? If a bomb goes off and kills anybody, that is a terrible atrocity. But snipers are targeted killings. People are actually targeting the children and killing them. And the reason they're doing that is to try to get to the parents, to try to unsettle the parents so they'll move on out of their communities. And if you follow the Syrian conflict, you realize that there's been this sense of pushing particularly the Christian community out of their villages, out of their towns, into refugee status. That's just a taster of some of the things that have been happening in our world today. But I want to come back to this question, what do you see, for a moment? And I would like you, if you have a Bible with you this evening, I would like you to turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 1. My prime task this evening is not to expound this passage, and yet I'd like to look at what we're considering against the backdrop of Jeremiah chapter 1. We're not going to read all of the chapter 1. What I will say about chapter 1 of Jeremiah, this is where God reveals himself to Jeremiah. He's calling Jeremiah into the role that he wants Jeremiah to be one of his spokespeople. One of the best known verses just coming up in the screen, of course, comes from verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. I'm sure that's quite a familiar verse. So here is the Lord revealing himself to Jeremiah. He wants Jeremiah to go and to serve him. But the verses I want us to look at come down in verse 11 and onwards. So let's just read this part of God's word together. Verse 11 of Jeremiah 1. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you see, Jeremiah? I see the branch of an almond tree, I replied. And the Lord said to me, you have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. The word of the Lord came to me again. What do you see? I see a pot that is boiling, I answered. It's tilting toward us from the north. And the Lord said to me, from the north disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land. I'm about to summon all the peoples of the northern kingdoms, declares the Lord. Their kings will come, set up their thrones in the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. They will come against all her surrounding walls and against all the towns of Judah. I will pronounce my judgments on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods, and in worshipping what their hands have made. Get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. You might want to just keep your Bible open on those pages, but just on the screen there, I've highlighted those two verses which kind of refer to what do you see. You notice that, of course, the title, What Do You See? And twice the questions asked of Jeremiah by God, what do you see? And the first time he says he saw an almond branch or the branch of an almond tree. And the second time he says, I see a pot tilting from the north. And I'll come back and explore a little bit in a few minutes what those pictures are about. But what I would say in general terms at this stage is this. God uses these two pictures in terms of bringing Jeremiah into the place where he wants Jeremiah to be. And he uses these two pictures to stir Jeremiah up, to catch Jeremiah's attention. I don't know about you, but sometimes we need our attention caught by God in a particular way, don't we? Sometimes God needs to step in and shake us up a little bit from our lethargy, or maybe we've just got a little bit too comfortable. And Jeremiah, the two pictures seem to shake him up, but not just that. They're two pictures that opened up Jeremiah's eyes to the world that was around him in his day. And finally, there are two pictures which stirred Jeremiah's heart so that he would respond to this call to be a prophet. And so while we may not be Jeremiah's in the same sense that he was a prophet of God, and yet in the same way, I wonder if the pictures that we'll look at this evening will stir our hearts in the same way that Jeremiah's was stirred. We'll come back, as I say, in a few minutes and think again about that. But let me take you now to another country altogether. Let's go on a trip together this evening. You thought you'd come from your homes here to Brookside Presbyterian, but let's get on a plane and let us fly to this country. Do you know where you've flown to? Anybody want to? North Korea. It is possible to fly to North Korea, quite difficult. There's not many people are able to visit the country, but it might be possible to go in as a tourist today. If you flew into North Korea this evening, you would land in the airport. It's not a very grand airport. Don't know if you can see right in the middle of the screen on the top of the airport, there's, you probably can't make it out, but there's a figure, a picture there, and that's what you would see in many of the buildings in North Korea. That is the figure of the picture of the eternal leader of the Kim dynasty and of the nation of North Korea. Kim Il-sung, he put in place the current sort of way of rulership of that country, the Kim dynasty that rules to this day. But there we have it. You arrive in the airport and let's move on. Let's go into the capital city. And like any other capital city, lots of high-rise buildings, lots of concrete. The sort of buildings we'll see locally here, but that's the way it is in many of the capital cities. There's a river runs through the center of Pyongyang, the capital. Beautiful in many ways. And indeed, if you go outside of the capital into some of the country, you'll find that there's a lot of hillsides and, again, a lot of beauty in the country. I guess one of the problems is there's quite a lot of hill country, and that's not very good for farming. And that's been part of the problem, the history of the country. The people are diligent, they're hard-working people. We see here the women working in the factory line. And the next picture just shows, it shows a couple of men working and another man watching. Here's something that might surprise you, the next picture. North Korea, you see, is a country which bans Christianity. You're not allowed to have a Bible. And yet here we are in a church in Pyongyang. Now, doesn't that sound to be a bit of a contradiction? How can you go to church in a country which actually wants to ban Christianity, wants to say you can't have a Bible? Doesn't seem to make sense, does it? But that's part of the reason why I think this line, what do you see, is a particularly poignant one when we think about North Korea. Because the images that are projected from North Korea from the regime are not really what you see at all. Or they're what they want you to see. But we've got to look a little bit deeper to see what really goes on in that country. Going on to the next slide, you see the reality of the country is not one in which the church has any hold at all. There are two churches in Pyongyang. There's the picture of one of the ones there on the left. You can see it with the cross on top. But the reality of the country is really that it's ruled by, there's the flag draped down one of the government buildings. It's ruled by the Kim dynasty and a philosophy that's called Dukkha. Dukkha is really a philosophy that says that mankind is the answer to its own problems. I don't know if you were watching television last week. You might have seen the documentary on North Korea on Panorama. And it's interesting because if you see that picture there on the left and then look at the next slide, we'll see a picture was taken off from the news that night. That's the same building. And during that program, it was really interesting because they took us inside the church in Pyongyang. And if you go inside the church, there's a choir. They're robed. So not quite like our choir here this evening, but they're robed there. And again, another picture shows taking up the offering. But what was interesting in this documentary was, again, thinking of this question, what do you see? What's going on? That looks like a church service. It looks like somebody taking up an offering. But in fact, as the commentator in the program said, if you look carefully, it doesn't show it clearly enough in this picture. People weren't actually putting anything into the offering. It was an illusion. And in fact, after the church service, people would have come out of the church building. They would go down the road to a little hut down the road, and they would change back into different clothes. Because the people who are actually in this church, it's a church which is known as a show church. The people are actually actors. And you think to yourself, well, why do they set up and have a church and have actors come in? And why would you go through all of that for? But again, it's to try to project an image to the wider world that Christianity isn't persecuted and actually there's great religious freedom. It's what the regime wants the world to see. This picture here is a bit of a telltale, though. Again, just flick back there for a moment to the previous one. Because what it shows is this. At the end of that service, the commentator in the Panorama program said, we're being ushered out of the church. We're being told not to speak to anybody. And he peeled away and started to try to speak to some of the people in the church. And you see the woman. No, you can't. You're not allowed to speak. So it's not what you see, or at least it's not as the image would portray the country. Great military might is part of the culture of the country. And the next picture shows the two bronze statues that dominate one of the main public square areas of Pyongyang. On the left-hand side, I mentioned about the ruler, the eternal leader of the country. And on the right-hand side is his son, the great leader. And it's the grandson, Kim Jong-un, who's the current leader. Now, you look at those two statues, and you might think to yourself, well, they're just two statues. What's the point? But you see, North Korean citizens have to worship these statues. And look at the size of them. They're huge, the statues. If you're a North Korean citizen, you've got to wear in your lapel a badge featuring either one or two of these leaders. You've got to show an act of homage, of worship. You would have to leave gifts, maybe flowers or something else. You can imagine tonight that if you're a Christian believer in North Korea, that presents you with a problem. As a Christian believer, you would say you would want to worship the one and only true God whom we have been worshiping this evening, and yet they're being forced to try to worship this regime at these statues. Kim Jong-un, the current leader then, you'll have seen his face, I'm sure, on TV in the past year. He's young, he's in his early 30s, he has a lot of responsibility on his shoulders, he's a lot of power. But he has tended to carry on the tradition of cruelty within the country. Back in December, there was newsreel showing of him removing his uncle from the parliament building in Pyongyang. His uncle was one of the great power brokers who had been there during the rule of the grandfather and the father and now into the grandson. But the next picture shows him being taken out of the parliament, and subsequently, of course, he was executed along with his family. That's the kind of culture of the regime. That's the kind of fear. Part of the rationale behind this was to say to the nation of North Korea, if even one of the most powerful people can be dealt in this way, well, so too, of course, you can be dealt with in that way. And so cultivating fear and, I suppose, a false allegiance to the regime. What else is an illusion about this country? Kim Jong-un will say that his country is very prosperous. The people of the country are told that actually North Korea is a very well-off country and that South Korea is actually quite poor. Now, has anybody got a Samsung phone or a Samsung piece of technology in their home? Well, the Samsung would be based in South Korea. And of course, South Korea is a very prosperous country. But the North Koreans are told, no, we've got to pity the South Koreans because actually we are wealthy. And so this next picture shows Kim Jong-un in a supermarket in Pyongyang. And that seems okay, doesn't it? We have supermarkets here. But that's probably one of only two or three supermarkets. Because the harsh reality for most of the people in that country is actually that they live in poverty. And at different stages over the last number of years, there's actually been a lot of incidents of famine in the 1990s, people living in the fields, people having to at some times eat grass, at some times to eat the bark of trees itself. There's a sketch drawing here just coming up on the screen which shows some people actually eating bark of a tree. When I do talk in schools or in churches about North Korea, and I've gone as far as I've gone so far, I pause sometimes and say, maybe you think I'm giving a biased perspective here because I'm a Christian. But if you go into a bookshop and get books written by journalists who are not Christian about North Korea, they say exactly the same things about this country. The buildings outside Pyongyang are nowhere near as good as some of the buildings in Pyongyang. They're quite dilapidated. But maybe you're sitting here tonight thinking, well, how could those people be so duped? How could the people that live in this country be so misled by their rulers? Well, maybe this next screen will help to explore the reason for that. There's a picture of where North Korea is geographically located. China to the north, South Korea to the south. You can't move from north to South Korea. There's a demilitarized zone. To the north, some people have escaped out of the country because, you see, you can't just leave the country. You can't book a plane online and just somehow fly out of the country. You need to have government permission to leave the country. Some people who have come to faith in Christ in the country have made it into China by crossing one of the rivers that cross in the border, but it's a very dangerous way to go. But if you now look at the next picture on the right-hand side of the screen, this picture shows, I suppose, a satellite image of, well, really the flow, I suppose, of electricity and light in the country. You see South Korea with lots of bits of brightness on it, and in the north there's just one dot of light, which is Pyongyang, the capital. You see, because I guess of the poverty that's in the country and the poor supply of electricity, although it's much improved to what it used to be, it just shows how limited actually the country is in terms of its resources. But not just in terms of electricity like that. I'm sure probably everybody here tonight has a mobile phone. We may not enjoy having mobile phones, but I'm sure we probably all have mobile phones. But you see, there's only the very political elite in the country were permitted a mobile phone. Again, I'm sure most of us access the internet for information or for maybe sometimes to just watch programs or whatever, iPlayer and things like that there. But you see, again, in that country, you cannot use the internet. There are televisions in some homes, but there's only one TV channel. So can you see that maybe we'd sit here tonight and our freedom, and you think, well, how ridiculous is it of these people not to realize that the regime are pulling the wool over their eyes? But if you've never known anything else but that, can you see how confusing it would be? And so no internet, no external communications. They don't know what's happening in the wider world. That program on Panorama the other night, they showed a group of students who are in a university in the edge of Pyongyang, and they brought in some Western teachers, and the Western teacher said, okay, have you heard of Michael Jackson? It was a test to see how much the outside world, they didn't know who Michael Jackson was. So that's the kind of culture of the country. I think this next picture sums up something of the suspicion that's there. Population of over 21 million. Our best estimate is that there's 400,000 people who profess faith in Christ. That's quite astounding in some ways, isn't it? That there would be that number of people who are Christians in a country that so seeks to suppress the Christian faith. They wouldn't be able to meet in public like this. They might be able to meet in very small gatherings together, but not often. They would have to hide their Bibles rather than having them openly in their homes. And the biggest gathering of Christians in North Korea is in this next slide, which is a satellite image of the prison camp. We estimate 60,000 of those 400,000 Christian believers are in prison. because either they've been found to have scriptures or they've maybe talked about their faith in public and have been punished by being imprisoned for it. How many Christians cry out to God from these barracks? The believers in those barracks, if they want to worship God, they can't sing out like we have sung out tonight. They would sing silently, usually. Just mouth the words of hymns and songs as their act of worship. It's very different, isn't it, to our experience of the Christian faith. But maybe at this point, let us go back to that comment from Jeremiah again. What do you see? Remember those pictures I mentioned towards the start? The almond branch and the boiling pot? Well, the passage actually explains what those two pictures are about. And I think it's significant in terms of how we begin to think about what we can do in relation to a country like North Korea. You see, the first picture was that of an almond branch. If you look at the text, comes up on the screen here, or again, look at verse 11 in your Bible. I see the branch of an almond tree, Jeremiah says. And the Lord says in verse 12, you've seen correctly, for I'm watching to see that my word is fulfilled. It's a picture of God's faithfulness. God is saying, I am going to fulfill my word. The boiling pot picture in verse 12 is actually a picture of God's judgment. Verse 13, rather, the word of the Lord came to me, what do you see? I see a pot that's boiling. It's tilting towards the north. And the Lord says, I'm going to bring disaster from the north. So in these two pictures of the almond tree and this tilted pot, really what's happening is that God is showing one picture of faithfulness. He's going to be faithful to his word, but also one picture of judgment. He is the rightful judge. So if you just put on that next slide for a moment or two there, we'll just see how in this revelation of God to Jeremiah, to get Jeremiah to be a prophet of God, he's just revealed himself as the one who's faithful, but the one who's a judge. So as we think about our response to a country like North Korea, or it could be the Syrian regime even tonight, in terms of how we respond, we need to remember that our God is the rightful judge. Yeah? He is the rightful judge. But he's also faithful. And even if we see that picture of Kim Jong-un that I showed earlier, and we mentioned some of the things that he's done. I mentioned about him having his uncle and his family executed. He also had a previous girlfriend executed in the past year. 75 people had their lives taken back in end of November, beginning of December for acts that were deemed to be outside of what the regime felt was acceptable. So somebody that's carrying out that amount of evil, but we must not hate that person. We need to stand with God who is faithful. We need to stand with God who is a judge. Is Kim Jong-un under the judgment of God? Yes, he is. But we need to pray that he would come to a living faith in Christ. Can you imagine what that would be like? If that leader of that country was to come to faith in Jesus? And you might be sitting there thinking to yourself, well, that's a little bit optimistic after all that you've told us. A wee bit too out of our reach, surely. But here's the thing. 100 years ago, there was a Presbyterian church in Pyongyang with 1,000 members in it. 1,000 members in a Presbyterian church in Pyongyang. The eternal leader, the grandfather of the current leader, his family were Christian. So if in that short period of 50, 60 years, the regime could have come away from the Christian faith, could they not come back to the Christian faith again? Is it not possible that some of the seed that was sown into that family line back 60, 70 years ago could be brought to fresh light again by God? By the faithfulness of God to his word? Well, I guess that has to be our stimulus, hasn't it, to pray. And at the end of the chapter, towards the end of the chapter, Jeremiah's response to all of this, he sees these pictures from God and God tells him what the pictures are about. And then in verse 17, he says to Jeremiah, get yourself ready, stand up, take a stand, Jeremiah. I wonder if just in the closing few minutes this evening, if I could throw out by way of a little challenge to you about what it might mean for you and I to take a stand tonight for our North Korean brothers and sisters. Here's just a few ideas to help you. The work that I do with Open Doors is supporting the persecuted church, but it's of course in the line of Brother Andrew. Some of you will have read God's Smuggler, his book, and of course Andrew van der Beel, the Dutchman who very famously took the gospel into the scriptures into the old Eastern Bloc. He's still very much alive and still has the same enthusiasm today. But what does it mean for us to be Brother Andrews today? What does it mean for us to take a stand today? I think one of the things is that we stay informed. I've brought with me this evening a few resources that are in the at the front of the church. And in it, you will see some prayer information. We have a wee booklet. It's called The World Watch List, The Handbook of Prayer. And it lists the 50 countries in the world today where persecution is highest. Top of the list is North Korea. You won't be able to read all the countries there, but this little booklet gives you just a little bit of information about each of the 50 countries, and it gives you three prayer points to pray for each one. Because sometimes I find it myself really hard to know how to pray for some of these countries. I don't know about you, it would be really difficult. So, staying informed is one thing. Another thing we can do is to pray the news. Most of us will watch the news or hear the news or read a newspaper each day. Can we not turn what we hear into prayer? I sometimes think if every Christian person in Northern Ireland just took 1 minute or 5 minutes at the end of hearing the news to sit in their settee or their armchair or at their kitchen table and prayed, wouldn't that be surely significant? Let's turn what we hear in the news into prayer before our great big God. Let's pray for Kim Jong-un. Can I challenge you, encourage you to pray for this young leader? Yes, cruel. I know it's hard to pray for someone that's done so many evil things, but let us find it within our faith to be able to do that. Sometimes it's good to listen to the stories of the persecuted church, whether it's from Syria or whether it's from other places. We have a woman coming here into Northern Ireland from North Korea in the beginning of March, Hey Woo. She's going to be speaking in Bangor West Presbyterian, testifying to how she came to faith in Christ. Her daughter died in the famine in the 1990s that I mentioned earlier. Her husband got out of the country to China, became a believer, sent word back to her. She laughed at the thought of it. But then she came under the conviction of Christ and was imprisoned for her faith, but was released. And now she's here telling the wider world about her experiences. I said earlier as well about identifying with our family, our brothers and sisters in Christ. They are your brothers and sisters. So please identify with them, pray with them. Take every opportunity to pray for these people that need our prayers. This picture just shows a picture of, it looks just like a pleasant mountainous range, doesn't it? Just about 30 kilometers beyond that first line of trees is where one of the prison camps are. Some Christian believers that have visited North Korea pause at that point and pray for the believers. We don't all have that opportunity to go there, but we can join with them in prayer. We had a woman last year, this is from Nigeria, not from North Korea, but she said that when you pray with me, it's as if you're standing with me in the church in Nigeria. We can't all be in Nigeria tonight or North Korea, but if we pray, we can be standing with these brothers and sisters. Some people like to write letters to encourage believers. There's a little thing in the hallway again about letter writing and how you can do that. But you know, above all else, look at that final point that's on the screen. Live in hope. Live in hope. I don't want you to go from here tonight downhearted and despairing, because our God is a great big God, because he is that faithful God who will be faithful to his word. Don't pity our brothers and sisters who are persecuted, but stand with them in prayer. Often they testify to the fact they have discovered more of Christ because of the persecution that they have encountered. Let the light shine in the darkness. We sang a song earlier that talked about light shining, didn't we? Do we believe that the light can shine in the darkness of North Korea? And the final slide, as I just finish off, is this. What do you see? One of the things that people that do visit North Korea say is this. When you see children in North Korea, you rarely see them smile. That is a picture of a North Korean girl smiling. Wouldn't it be great one day that the people in that country lived in freedom, that the children of all ages had the opportunity to smile like this young girl? Let's make that as our prayer. I know that afterwards there's a cup of tea, and I'm going to be around, so please feel free to ask me questions you might have about some of what I've shared this evening, or maybe other countries that you have an interest in. Thank you.